move into, whether that be ethnicity, whether that be gender, whether that be social status, and so on. They are claiming that they want more justice. One of the definitions of the dictionary that you'll find is that justice is the administration of the law. Basically, there's no justice, or you can't have justice if you don't have a law to abide by. The idea, for example, of social justice, you've heard all over the news today, claims that people of certain ethnicities are not being treated justly, and therefore those who oppressed in the past somehow and for some reason must pay themselves the price for it. Some churches have kind of jumped into this bandwagon and turned their focus away from what the church's message should be, which is the gospel, and have turned it and watered it down, really, to a social discussion. And some of you younger ones won't understand what all this means, but basically, just remember this one thing. The Bible tells us what we, as a church, should be about, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that applies to everybody, to black people, Hispanic people, and all the other people groups. That is what our focus should be. As soon as we entertain other goals as a church, very soon we're going to have no social justice or gospel. We're going to lose both battles. And we'll see more about that in a minute. Now, the news is plagued with and bombarding you with statistics, right? Say, well, nearly half of black males in the United States are arrested by age 23. Now, if that was left at that, which is probably true, that would be okay. It's just a statistic. But people are trying to build on that, and sometimes a pendulum swings too hard the other way. As it turns out, not only this people group, the black people in this case, or the Hispanic people in some other cases, are not oppressed any longer, but now sometimes they turn into the oppressors themselves. We'll see more about that in a minute. Some other statistics: by age 18, 30% of black males, 26% of Hispanic males, and 22% of white males have been arrested. By age 23, 49% of black males, 44% of Hispanic males, and 38% of white males have been arrested. Now, part of the idea with these statistics, what these statistics are trying to communicate to us is that we should base our justice on these statistics. And that is the error. We're not supposed to base the justice and the justice system on what the statistics of a people's group arrest or apprehensions are, because it doesn't necessarily tell us who is right and who is wrong. We'll see more about that in a minute. Now, we all know that the justice system is full of error and apprehensions. For example, there's a New York man who was released after 26 years in prison. And he was determined to be innocent after all that time. Or he was released from behind bars. His name was Carlos Weeks. he said, "I feel great." Now, 46, he stood between his two attorneys during the interview. And the authorities said, "There's absolutely no words that could give back the years that Mr. Weeks served." This was said by the Brooklyn Supreme Court Justice Dineen Rivietzo, and said to him, "Best of luck to you. We cannot give you your life back, but we wish you the best." See, what happened is that they conducted, after 26 years, a very extensive investigation into this cold case. And the two witnesses that were identified, that identified Weeks as the shooter, were determined to be not credible. So accordingly, said the Brooklyn District Attorney, "We cannot stand by this conviction, and we will release the defendant who spent 26 years behind bar." Now, now bear with me. This is a guy that spent 26 years of his life, 26 years. That's a long time. And by the end of those 26 years, he was released from prison and told, "I am sorry. Good luck." Now you can just imagine the frustration that took place there. But at the same time, he was not released from prison because he was innocent. He was released from prison because the witnesses were not credible, which means that he could be guilty. You see what I'm saying? So our justice systems all over the world try their best with the evidence they have to reach a verdict. And like somebody said, who said that doing what they deserve? Somebody gave me that idea. Says that was Daniel. Yeah, that is exactly the point. God never makes a mistake when giving people what they deserve. That is the biblical concept of justice of God, the attribute of the justice of God. Now, you probably heard this Florida man a couple days ago was sentenced for a crime that he committed 14 years ago or something like that. That was a couple days ago in Florida. You probably heard of it. As it turns out, when the shooting took place, he was an undercover detective for the police. That's very interesting. But as it turns out, he wasn't just doing his detective work, but he was getting back at somebody else who was the owner of a grocery store. So he used his authority to get revenge on this man. And so 20 or something years, a couple days ago, he was convicted and sentenced. And you'll be surprised, there's a lot of stories of this kind of thing, where people just don't get what they deserve. Of course, there's people that seem very legitimate. For example, there's a guy named Kevin Harrington. You probably heard of him. He tells his experience in being released from prison 14 years later. He had a wife, and you can see a picture of them. They're just enjoying their ability to be together now. And he explains his freedom. He says, "The next day, I took 3 long hot showers just because I could. I ordered hamburgers, fries, milkshakes, thick slabs of French toast, crusted with cornflakes, and topped with banana Foster sauce, candied pecans, and mixed berries, just because he could." So that shock, that experience of being wrongly convicted after so long, this just gives you a an idea of what firsthand injustice looks like. Now, you probably know there's not only people that are wrongfully incarcerated, put in jail. There's people who are wrongfully released. And that is just the cases that we know of. So where does one go? Who is the final authority? Who will do justice? We find here in our verse, in our passage, in Deuteronomy 32, that says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God." Now listen to verse 4 very carefully. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Let's read verse 4 one more time. "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We're eager to know more about you. I know that everyone that came here, Lord, did it because they want to study your word. We're hungry for your blessing, your grace, your enlightenment. Lord, we pray for open understandings. We thank you so much for the opportunity, the freedom we have, Lord, to meet together in your name. I pray, Father, that you, your Holy Spirit, will be in control of this time. Help me to say what you want me to say. Take control of each thought and bring it into subjection to the Word of God. Bless the ears of the hearer in Jesus' name. Amen. After we hear about these cases, we can only wonder, are those people that are being exonerated actually innocent? We see people being released from jail. And if they made a mistake once, what tells us that they're not going to do it again? Are the people being sentenced actually guilty? Who is the guilty party? If they are guilty, did they commit all the crimes that they're accused of? Did they commit more crimes that they're accused of? Is someone being bribed to give this information here? Are others involved that we know nothing about? And if they made a mistake once, how do we know they're not going to? Contrast that with the perfection of the justice of God. We have a God that never makes a mistake. He doesn't have respect of persons. He is not partial. And the punishment, as Brother Derek was putting so well last week, fits a crime. There's nobody in the world that can do that to such a level of perfection, to bring perfect retribution, even retribution of the same kind. Some retributions that are unmistakably divine. And that's what I believe his point was. God is the only one that can do that. Bring a punishment that fits the crime. The Bible says that God is just in everything he does. The attribute is commonly known as the justice of God. The justice of God is the fact that God always does the right thing for the parties involved. He never makes a mistake. He's never partial. The punishment always fits the crime in measure, duration, and severity. But that's only part of it. As Brother Daniel was saying, God is just in as much as he punishes the crime, but also in as much as he rewards the virtuous. There's other verses that gives us the biblical basis. That Deuteronomy 32 is one of them. Zephaniah 3:5, you can jot it down, but it says, "The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not." And Romans 9:14, that says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid." Or like the Spanish says, in no wise. There's just absolutely no way that God is unrighteous. He is the very definition of righteousness, of justice. Now, the Bible doesn't just tell us that God is just, but because He is just, He also demands justice. One of the well-known verses of the Bible in Micah 6:8 tells us, "He hath showed thee," this is the one thing that God has shown us, that He wants, He desires of us these things. "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly?" It start opens by saying, this is what God wants of each one of us, especially His children, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly. And then if you want to turn with me to a verse that is, to a passage in Psalm 82 that is full of this concept. It's just hard to miss. The fact that God is just, and because He is just, He demands justice of His creatures. And He, in this passage, explains to us just what that means. It says in verse 1, "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked?" Here's the first hint. Receiving a wicked person, accepting his deeds, calling the unrighteous righteous. That's the first thing that brings into focus here. "Defend the poor and the fatherless." Here's the second aspect of it, telling us that a person who is obviously needy is very unjust to oppress, to turn our eye away from that poor person, that needy person that is unfair and unjust in the sight of the Lord. "Do justice to the afflicted and needy." Here's another aspect of it. Whenever we see that a needy, afflicted person is being mistreated and we do nothing, that is unjust of us. "Rid them out of the hand of the wicked." That is the right thing to do. Whenever we see that somebody is unrighteously afflicted, and we know about it, all of a sudden we become responsible to say something. Otherwise, we are unjust. "They know not." Here is now the reason that the Word of God gives why we should do what it just told us. "They know not. Neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course." And verse 8 says, "Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all the nations." And if you turn one more time in your Bible to the book of Leviticus, even further back, chapter 19, it once again gives us a full disclosure of what it means for us to be just. Pay very close attention to these words. Leviticus 19. Alright? And the verse is verse 11. "Ye shall not steal." When we steal, we're acting unjustly because we're taking something that does not justly belong to us. "Neither deal falsely, neither lie to one another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor. Do not trick your neighbor into giving you something more than is due. Do not rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, I know that we have a different system of wages and so on today. But if we are supposed to pay wages to somebody, do not wait even one more day to give him those wages. Seek him out. Go out of your way to say, hey, these justly belong to you. I'm not going to wait one day longer. This money is yours. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt, listen, this is very interesting. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Why would he say that? Why would this handicapped person hear from their hearing in this place? Well, there's something in particular interesting about deaf people or blind people. That sometimes they won't even know who tricked them. And I don't know if you can, but I can hear here the pain and indignation in God's heart towards somebody that is so unkind, so selfish, so callous. Is that a word? You know, so without feelings, without remorse, so cold-blooded, that cheats somebody who can't defend himself. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Do not pronounce curse to somebody who can't even hear you. Good night. Thou shalt not, or not put a stumbling block before the blind. Now this blind person would fall on this stumbling block put before him. And you know what he would say? He would say, man, I am so dumb. How come I didn't feel for it first? When we all know that it was this arrogant, callous person who took this stumbling block just for the fun of it, put it in front of this blind person for him to stumble. And God says, do not do that. Because when you do that, you're messing with me. So, the big picture, if we stand back and analyze this, we see that a just person will not hinder, will not oppress the needy, the weak, even when that person would not know who did it. And here's the reason why. Because there is a God that sees it. Here it is. But shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. The reason the people of God are just and go out of their way to make it right is because they know. They live in an awareness that God sees them. Obviously brings to memory what we talked about, Daniel. Right? Remember what Daniel means? Anybody? That God who sees me. And that was very important for Daniel. To remember that even when nobody else saw him, God saw him. And he was not about to cheat somebody. Not about to put a stumbling block in front of somebody. Let's continue reading last three verses. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. This is unjust. Don't go just around gossiping among thy people. Sowing discord. That's what it says in Spanish. Okay, discord. Yeah, you know, disagreement. Going around getting people against each other. Sowing discord. I think, is that what it says in English? Discord? All right, thanks. Neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Do not let your neighbor be afflicted. Not just don't afflict your neighbor, as we saw in Psalms. Don't allow it. Say something. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And God puts his signature in here and says, in case you're wondering if this is inspired or not, this is my signature right here. I am the Lord. I am the one that is just, and therefore command justice. So justice, very simply defined, is to give everyone what they are due. What they are due. Now, Brother Thomas Watson defines this. He says, God's justice is the rectitude of his nature. One of these days, I want to teach on these attributes of God are not additions to God's being. And this is a very important concept. These are not where you have God and then you have His love, His rectitude, His justice, His holiness. It's not the way it is. But God Himself is those attributes. These are justice is the rectitude of his nature, whereby he is carried to the doing of that which is righteous and equal. Here's a powerful verse for you. Proverbs 24:12 says, shall not he render to every man according to his works? Here's a rhetorical question, which is obviously a resounding yes. He will render to every man according to his works. This is God's own and very nature. He will punish the wicked. He will reward the virtuous. Psalm 58:11. Verily, verily, remember Jesus used that terminology. Verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Though, and one of the Puritans says, though they may be losers for him, it took me a while to get this, though they may be losers for him, they shall not be losers by him. How many got that? How many of you got that? All right, one person. Let me read it again. Though they may be losers for him, in other words, we're willing to leave everything for the cause of Jesus Christ, we should, but we will not be losers by him. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God will not cheat everyone of his due, which he have showed in his name. He gives a reward not because we deserve it, but because he has promised. He's also just in punishing evildoers. He's just. He has given a law, and without a law there would be no transgression of the law. So what are some of the applications of this? Well, I'll give you one application and then a couple of objections that may be raised on this topic. If you think about it, it is a little bit scary to think that when you walk into a courtroom, I'm going to argue the other side here for a minute. Your physical appearance may play a role into a judgment verdict. It is scary. And as we know, it happens. Not just I'm not just talking about ethnicity. I'm not just talking about where somebody's from, but I'm talking about social status. I'm talking about education. Some people don't conduct themselves very well in a courtroom, and it will be very hard for them to articulate their case. Now, the judge only has what he has to go by. And the jury is there to back him up and to hopefully help him deliver a righteous sentence. But just the fact that all those things could play a role in whether you're declared guilty or innocent, it's a little bit scary. Now, and unless you think that this is not the case, or this is an isolated, these are isolated cases, rare occasions, God tells, listen to this, His own prophet, that when He comes and looks around at Jesse's sons, He said, "Do not look at their appearance." Why would He say that? Well, because the first thing that one has to go by is the appearance. I was talking to several people on this very thing, and you know, if you are about to purchase something, a vehicle or something from a person, and you, the minute you step out, you have a unconscious, either fear or good feeling about the transaction. That's just a natural thing. Now, I'm not saying that is a good or bad. I'm just saying it happens. And that is also what happened to Samuel here. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Is that how you pronounce that? Eliab? Eliab. Okay, I was way off. Eliab. And said, you know what he said? Surely. He said, surely, without a question, this is the Lord's anointed. You can look at the verse in 1 Samuel 16, I believe it is. Eliab, thank you. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is a guy that, of all people, should have been able to see through somebody. Of all people, he should have been the least, had the least preconceived ideas on the matter. The prophet of all people should have been able to look at something deeper besides the strength. The height was very important in those days. The build, very important in those days. How beautiful a man was. It was important in those days. But nevertheless, he couldn't. And he made an assumption and a judgment on the spot. And he says, surely this is from the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because we are prone to do these kinds of judgments. I am. And whenever we feel a certain way about a certain person, whether it be a believer or unbeliever, we need to look at Him, at the Lord, who is able to discern the hearts. I thought about many, many applications for this. I mean, when a young person gets of age, marriageable. I'm learning a lot today, guys. Marriageable age. Quickly, the first thing that will be seen is the appearance. That's the first thing that is gonna you're gonna be confronted with. And sometimes that encounter would be very powerful. There will be a lot of physical attraction. However, the prophet here was mistaken. And maybe you will be too. In fact, as Brother Derek was putting it that way, more likely you will be wrong. And even when you think or say like the prophet, surely this is the right person. Remember to forget about that and don't assume that is from the Lord. That's my point. Because, you know, the Lord might have a completely different idea. And our flesh, listen to me, if you're listening to anything, listen to this. Our flesh, many times, will pretend that it's making spiritual decisions. And all it is stinking hormones, feelings, our deceitful eyes. She's so beautiful, she must be very godly. Now, I know you're not thinking along those lines right now. And Alex, Brother Alex, this is very foolish. I'm saying this because when you come to that spot, it's not going to feel very foolish. Your flesh will try to convince you that is surely God's anointed. That is surely God's anointed. Anyway, that's not my main point here, but just keep in mind that our judgment is not always clear when we are confronting emotionally filled circumstances. Okay? And so we have to go to God. As here God intervenes, the Lord said unto Samuel. And this is what we all need to remember. Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. And mark this. There might be a person who you're feeling very strongly for, and God has already refused him. God has already refused her as a partner for you. For the Lord, here's what we need to remember. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So we trust God, who can see right through those pretty eyes, who can see right through that education and coolness, right? We can see right through that, those good manners. A lady can feel very flattered for the men with good manners. That and God sees right through it. It is the heart. Hey, those manners are not what you think they are. They're not come from a spiritual heart. They might come from just a desire to impress you. This is getting really uncomfortable, right? Well, let's move on before something else happens here. If we believe that God is just, we must trust Him. We must wait on Him. So here's a few objections. How do we reconcile? How do we reconcile the fact that the wicked should prosper in this world? Now, Brother Alex, you're telling me that God is just. However, I see two problems with that. One of them is that the people of God many, many times are oppressed, have a hard time. They go through sickness and distress and need. And I see a lot of wicked people just completely happy. Just they forget they need to make money. They have so much money. They forget that they need to go to work. They have healthy babies. They have healthy children. They have all they need as far as financials. They have a place to stay. And yet the Christians all over the world, many of them are suffering tremendously as we speak. What do you do with that? Well, let me give you four. We've talked about this a lot here. I know that. I understand that. But let me give you real quick four points to remember. Four. One, real quick. The wicked may sometimes be instruments to do God's work. In other words, the reason that the wicked is allowed to prosper and live in this world is because God in His sovereignty uses those people. He has used kings in the past, in the biblical times, you know, that they served His purpose. So they are there for a reason. They're not there for you to covet after them. They're not there for you to feel bad about it. They're just there for a season to accomplish God's plans. We talk about Cyrus. We talk about Nebuchadnezzar. We talk about other people in the Bible as well. God lets those prosper under whose wing His people are sheltered. Sometimes also God protects those His own people through blessing a wicked governor. And He says in Malachi 1:10, "Who is there among you that would shut the doors for not?" I think that's a different... doesn't seem right. Okay. Secondly, God's patience leaves the wicked even more inexcusable. God's patience leaves them more inexcusable. In other words, the more the wicked takes in repenting, the more the burden is on them. In other words, if they continue to live in disobedience, and God gives patience, and they pile more and more disobedience, and God has patience and mercy, the more and more that happens, at the end of the day, there will be no question about that man's wickedness. And so, secondly, God's patience leaves them even more inexcusable. What is a wicked gonna say at the end of his life, when he has lived in riotous living, despising God, and God continues to bless him, what is he going to say at the end of the day? Is he going to have an excuse? God, you are not good? No, it's not. The psalmist says, that thou mightest be justified, talking about God, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. And listen to this phrase, and be clear when thou judgest. So in other words, at the end of the day, when God judges the wicked, there might be a lot of uncertainties. There's a lot of things that we can't pinpoint who did what. But one thing we know for sure, God was righteous. And man is inexcusable. In Revelation 2:21, speaking of the city of Thyatira, kind of an obscure verse, but it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. I gave her space. God gives time. So at the end of the day, God is completely clear. And thirdly, if you're taking notes, I see some of you are, God does not always let the wicked prosper in his sin. So it's false to say that it is always the case that God does not punish the wicked. God many times does it right away. We see examples in the Bible like Zimri and Cosby, who where the judgment was executed on them immediately. And the psalmist on Psalm 9, you can turn there with me. Psalm 9. Says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Now, this is an illustration here of probably a hunter and a prey, right? A hunter sets a trap, and what happens? Boom! He falls in it. As an example of an immediate execution of judgment. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hit is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. So it's not true. Sometimes it seems to us that way, right? The wicked are always prospering, and we have Christians that have a Baptist have a bad life. It's not true. Many times God does intervene immediately. Fourthly, if God lets men prosper for a while in their sins, it's because the cup of their wrath, of his wrath, is being filled. And we kind of touched already on this, but God may forbear for a while, but his long forbearance is no forgiveness. Remember that. The longer God is in taking his blow, the heavier it will be at last. Another illustration is the harder or the farther back you pull the bow and arrow, the more hard the arrow will hit. One of the Puritans says, justice may be as a lion asleep, but at last the lion will awake and roar upon the sinner. He says, well, these are kind of outdated examples, but let me read it as it is. Do not Nero and Cain now meet with God's justice? Think about it. Those in the past who have defied God in rebellion and are now, have been in hell for a long time. So justice, the justice of God comes. It's just is just like a sleeping lion, like a bow with an arrow. So let's conclude here. I had a few more things written, but let's wrap it up. Conclusion. Proverbs 17:15. Probably the most important thing to know about God's justice. And if you're listening at home, it's time to really, really listen in. God's justice. We establish that His justice is perfect. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they are both are abomination to the Lord." So here is saying in Proverbs, to justify a wicked and to condemn a just person, that's what we just heard, is an abomination of the Lord. This is repulsive to God. If you do injustice, if you give punishment to a just person, you're an abomination to the Lord, and vice versa. And then we see that God and us were an enmity. And we needed a Savior. We were in sin. We were the wicked. And for us to be accepted before God, we needed to be wicked people that are justified. We needed to not cover our sins, but to repent. We needed to be justified. And the only way for that to happen is for a just man to be condemned. You see that? We needed somebody to take our place. We needed somebody who was sinless and who was just to be condemned on our behalf. So the only way this verse could come to fruition, could come to pass, was to condemn the just and to justify the wicked simultaneously. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In order for God to cleanse us, He needed not just to be merciful, but to be just. Why just? Because He had promised that He would do this. "He that covereth his sins," you remember this verse, "shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Spurgeon puts it this way: one of God's attributes is that He is just. Being just is part of His very nature. That He is just demands that God not allow sin to go unpunished. For those who are without Christ, that is a frightening truth. These are left to receive the wrath of God upon themselves. But how differently it is for the Christian. Christ has borne our punishment upon Himself. When looking up those who are in Christ, God sees them, listen to this, clothed in the righteousness of Christ rather than in their filthy rags. If you are not in Christ, God's justice is the most dreadful thing you can imagine. However, for the Christian, listen to this, brothers. Since our punishment was absorbed by Christ, we no longer fear that God is just. Rather, we depend upon it. And this justice of God goes from being a dreadful thing to our only hope. Because if God pour His wrath on His Son, He will not pour it on you. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of or justice of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness or justice of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through that redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might, listen to this, be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Here we imagine a dialogue between you and the justice of God. Justice comes to you this morning and says, sinner, thou hast sinned. I will punish thee. And you answer, justice, thou hast punished all my sins. All I ought to have suffered has been suffered by my substitute, Jesus Christ. It is true that I in myself owe thee a debt greater than I can pay. But it is true that I in Christ Jesus owe thee nothing. For all I did owe is paid, every farthing of it. The utmost drachm has been counted down. Not a mite remains that is due from me to thee, O thou avenging justice of God. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Praise God for His justice, which is now our hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we had together in Your Word. Thank You so much for the freedom to preach it, to come hear it. And we praise You for Your justice. What a good God, a good Father You are. And we look forward to that time when Jesus will come back to this world and judge in righteousness. Oh, what a marvelous sight will it be, to every judgment being executed to be flawless, every verdict to be precise and perfect and divine. For now, Lord, we trust You that all that befalls us in this world comes from Your hand. And we pray, Lord, that will help us to keep our focus on You. Strengthen our arms as we see and go through the injustices of this world, knowing that one day everything will be set in place. We love You, Lord, and bless the rest of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.